You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
We've been going through this journey in the book of Acts, and we got up to Saul's conversion. And the rest of the book of Acts, from where we were a couple of weeks ago, talks about the missionary journeys that Paul took, the churches that he planted, and all of the experiences that he had from that point on, from his salvation on. And what I want to do for just the remaining few weeks that we have together in this book is, instead of going through all of Paul's missionary journeys, what I want to do as we wrap this up, and we started last week, was just to kind of circle back and look at a few things about this early church, some of the characteristics and some of the things that they were committed to as a church. Last week, we talked about the fact that those early believers in that church had not only made a commitment to Jesus, but they made a commitment to the, anybody remember? To the mission of Jesus. So we saw last week how that early church was committed to the mission. Today I want us to look at how the early church was committed to community. Community. In Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, follow along. We'll start in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One thing that's clear from this passage, from further passages in Acts, we see again at the end of chapter 4, and we see in a number of places through Acts and in Paul's letters, even despite the trouble and the obstacles that the early church faced, one of the things that we see is that they were committed to each other in a very true, a very sincere way as a community of believers. They depended on one another. They looked out for each other. There was a very strong sense of community. This passage that we just read says that they devoted themselves to fellowshipping with each other. They were together day after day. They shared meals in each other's homes, and on we could go. And one thing I want us to just think about this morning is that God created us for relationships. I know that may sound very basic, but we have to remember the culture that we live in now in 2009 here in America has a very difficult time, I think, understanding the depth of what that really means. Today, our young people think that a relationship consists of text messaging someone on the other side of town. That's a relationship to them. But we need to know that God had far more in mind when He created us to be relational beings. Our society today closes ourselves off. Someone wrote a book years ago and they coined the term cocooning. Years ago, I mean, you watch the Andy Griffith Show, and they used to sit on the porch and they used to talk to people as they went by. And kind of everybody knew everybody's name, and there was this sense of community, this sense of relationship. Today, people come home, they close their door, They lock it, they close the blinds, and they shut themselves off from the rest of the world. And I think in a sense we've lost the understanding of what community was really all about. But it's a key element to living the Christian life, community. God said in the very first book of the Bible, it is not good for man to be a Colts fan. Isn't that what he said? I had to get that one in. That's in my version of the Bible. No, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Did you know that years ago they discovered in prisons that one of the ways to break even the toughest, most hardened criminals was to put them in a little box all by themselves or in a cell, a small cell, all by themselves for days or even weeks at a time. It's called solitary confinement. And in most cases, it cracks even the toughest of men. Because after a while, a person begins to lose his mind if he's completely cut off from relationships with other people. Anybody see the movie Castaway years ago with Tom Hanks? He was flying on an airplane, a FedEx plane. He worked for them. The plane went down in the ocean. He was the only survivor. He washed up on this little island and was there stranded by himself. And he was trying to make a life for himself and do the best he could to survive. And after a while in the movie, after a while of being completely shut off, completely by himself, remember what he did? There were some things that washed up on the shore, and he found a volleyball from one of the FedEx packages, and he painted a face on it, and he gave it a name, and he started talking to it. And he carried on lengthy conversations with this volleyball. Why? Because if a person is cut off from other people, from relationships with others, after a while, they'll begin talking to anything they can find. Because it's built into all of us to be in relationships with one another. As people in Jerusalem, in this early church, this first church, came to know Christ and began to form this first church together, they grew extremely close together and formed a very tight community of believers. Now, we need to understand that the church is different from other communities in the world. There are all kinds of communities that exist in the world. There's clubs, there's PTAs, there's civic organizations, there's charities. And each one of those groups come together around some common cause. Some common purpose. PTAs exist for what? For discussing educational issues between kids and parents and teachers. Booster clubs exist for the purpose of sponsoring and supporting bands and football and so on. Civic organizations in our city and in any city exist and have come together around some common cause. But we need to remember this morning that the church goes far beyond any other organization on this earth. Never forget what the church is and what gives us our common cause together. We need to remember that the church is not just a group of people who decided to come together and form a club and hang out together. That's not the reason the church started. Church is a living organism, the body of Christ. And we are representatives of Jesus on this earth. And that's why it's absolutely critical that there's unity and oneness of heart and mind and purpose in the body of Christ. When the world sees fighting in the church, when they see splits and arguments and those things become public, they're not seeing Jesus. But when the world sees an incredibly diverse group of people come together from all walks of life And those people typically would have nothing else in common, but they come together and they meet together and they exist as one in harmony. When the world sees that, they're seeing the uniqueness of the church. They're seeing Jesus in action. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one. And in John 13, 35, he made the amazing statement. He said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if," what? "If you all are of the same political party?" No. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you all like the same hobbies, if you all have the same career, if you're all from the same ethnic background, the same socioeconomic class." No, it's none of that. He crossed all boundaries and he said one simple thing. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And here in Acts, as we read this story, we see an amazing commitment that these people had to each other. And it astounded people in the city around them. It was a tremendous testimony. You need to remember that if a person ever says, "Hey, I just want to come to worship on Sunday mornings, and that's all I need. I don't need to be involved in any other aspect of the church life. It's fine for me just to come for an hour on Sunday, and that's really all I need." I can tell you that if a person has that view, they won't stick around for more than a year, probably, because they're missing something in their life. There's something fundamentally life-giving that takes place when Christians get together in community, not only here on Sunday mornings, but outside this place during the week. We cannot make it alone. I brought some little threads this morning just to help illustrate this. I don't know if you can see these, but just a single small thread. Now, this thread by itself is really not that tough at all. In fact, it breaks without any effort whatsoever. Just a single thread by itself can't stand up to much of anything. And yet, if you take 4, 5, or 6 of these threads and you weave them together, suddenly, those little tiny fragile threads that you can snap in half without the slightest effort. Now when you just have about 6 of those wound together, it's about impossible to break. Now how in the world does that happen? I mean, this is made up of the same threads right here that can be snapped just like that. And yet you wind them together, you intertwine them together, and suddenly it's just impossible to break. The Bible says that a strand of how many cords? 3 cords is not easily broken. What does that mean? Well, that is in the simplest form. For an example, you and your spouse and God together, 3 cords that are woven together, not easily broken. Imagine, though, taking that further and the entire church being intertwined together in each other's lives, and how much better we can withstand Satan and his attacks. The early church faced some tremendous obstacles. And if their lives had not been intertwined with each other, there's absolutely no way they would have made it. There's no way. Now, some people, and I don't know why we do this, but some people, many people, in fact, wait for the church to organize get-togethers before they step out and meet other people in the church. And I would encourage you this morning that you should take the initiative. If you find yourself rushing off after every service, as soon as we say amen, you bolt for the door, and then you kind of start to wonder, well, why don't I know other people? Why is my life not connected with other people? Can I encourage you today, instead of rushing off after the service, to stick around for a while and to get to know other people? If you find yourself going out week after week with the same group of people, having lunch with exactly the same people all the time, can I encourage you this morning to take a couple of weeks a month and break that up and meet with other new people and begin to intertwine your lives with different people in the church community? And I can promise you that your life and their life will be strengthened. Because the real unity of a church, the real community, and the real strength of a church is not developed here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. The real strength of your life as a follower of Christ will come as your life is intertwined with other believers during the week. It is amazing what happens. Proverbs 27:17. I think we know this verse, but I want you to hear it again. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's not just talking about men, it's people in general. You ever seen a knife blade being sharpened? It has to be rubbed against a piece of iron or a special sharpening tool that rubs it hard and causes sparks and causes heat and friction. And the Bible says when those two come together and they begin to rub, as iron sharpens iron, so in our lives, when we rub shoulders with other believers, our lives are strengthened and we sharpen each other. I can tell you for a fact that I do remember a lot of sermons from growing up as a missionary kid. And I do remember some sermons that truly impacted my life. I mean, I can remember some moments as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, listening to specific sermons where God spoke very clearly, decisions were made in my life, key points, key turning points. I remember those. But I will tell you this, not to put down the teaching and preaching of the Word, because it's very important for us, but I will tell you that the times of my life that I look back on and I see the most steady growth that took place, I see when the roots went down the deepest in my life, were not when I was sitting and listening to a sermon. It came from those times of relationships with other believers, when I was living in community with other Christians. I remember learning so many lessons in life by simply being around other believers outside the Sunday morning church service, being in their lives, having them in our home, me being in their home. As a young boy, being around Christian couples in their home and watching them and going, wow, okay, so that's how a Christian husband treats his wife. Okay, I got it. And I would be strengthened and I would learn and I would be deepened in my walk with Christ. Or I would be in a situation where I would see the opposite and I'd go, man, I don't ever want to do that. There are certain people in my life, as I look back over the years, who have taught me and matured me more than any sermon ever has. A few key people. My dad is one of them. Moose Keller is another. I honor this man for what he has invested in my life over so many years. And you see, those kind of things don't get the spotlight. They don't make the headlines, but because of my relationship with him over the years, because of that iron rubbing on iron, life on life, because of that commitment to community and the fact that he refuses to let me go, And I refused to let him go. Over the years, and other men as well, and other couples as well, who I've done life with, my life has been changed. I can say that I am, although I feel like I have miles to go, I can say that I am more Christ-like today because of those relationships. There's some beautiful things that take place when a church lives in true community. One of the wonderful things that takes place, and one of the signs of a truly healthy church who understands community, is when we see a need in the church, and that need never makes it to the leadership of the church because the people in the church who've heard about the need stepped up by themselves and went and met that need. That's a sign of a healthy church. And I love to hear stories from time to time of that happening here at LifePoint, of how there's a need that came up, and then you go, well, what happened with that? And you go, oh, well, we took care of it. It's a beautiful thing. And I hear that from time to time in this body. Now, there are moments when a need is so great that the church needs to get together as a whole and we need to work together and we need to meet that. But you see, when I get a cut or a bruise or something on my body, I don't always have to run to the hospital or the doctor to get that taken care of because my body steps in and it does its job to fix that problem. And there are times when it's bad enough that I do have to go to the doctor and get help. But community is one of those things that functions sort of like the cells of the body stepping in to heal a cut somewhere on the body. And I love to hear of the times when this church steps up and is living in community and meeting one another's needs. That's what happened in the early church. But the only way those kinds of things are going to happen is if we're involved in each other's lives in true community. There's so many things, so many benefits that come from being a community of believers. Needs are met. Burdens are shared. Joys are shared. People are blessed. People are encouraged. Friendships are formed. Discipleship and spiritual growth takes place. The body of Christ is strengthened, and that's ministry happening. You remember the old television show Cheers? And their theme was, it's a place where everybody knows your name. And did you know that research shows, this is a terrible statistic, but research shows that people feel more a part of a community in their favorite local bar than they do in the church? Because people in the bar don't judge them. They don't criticize them. I'm not saying it's what they do there is right. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Let's not all leave the church and go join a bar and go, well, Phil said, you know, just go drink every Sunday. But I mean, that's a sad statistic for me to read, is that people feel more loved, more accepted, more welcomed, and more part of a community in their bar than they do in the church. We need to flip that around, guys. That's got to be changed. But why do people feel that way? Because they walk in and others know them and everybody yells their name. Hey, it's good to see you, man. Come pull up a chair. But in the church so often, we get in these little groups of, well, these are my buddies, and I just, you know, it's not a conscious decision, but we just find week after week after week goes by, and we never cross the room to meet somebody new. Think back on how awkward it felt the first time you walked into a new church. I mean, it's a really awkward feeling. Some visitors here today. So my challenge for you this week is, why not step outside of your normal circles And when the service is over, why not look for someone you've never met before and go and introduce yourself, and then go one step further than that. Make plans to get together with them outside of this place sometime in the next couple of weeks. You could literally change someone's life. They could change your life. The friends that you have now, did you ever stop to think that they weren't always your friends? They were strangers at one point. And the closeness that you share with them, somebody else could be longing for. Community. These people in this early church were committed to community. They were so intertwined in each other's lives, so dedicated to one another, that this passage says some of them, not all of them, this has been a misunderstanding of this passage I shared a few weeks ago, they didn't all sell their homes and move into a David Koresh kind of compound together. That's not what this verse means at all. Because the very next verse says they ate in one another's homes. And we see that throughout the rest of the New Testament. They had church in their house. They met in each other's homes. But there were some people in the group who sold property, who sold houses, who sold chariots, whatever. And they gave the money to help others. Now, folks, that kind of stuff only happens naturally when people are together with one common heartbeat, and I look out for you and you look out for me. They were committed to community. So I want to do something this morning, which I know you'll love me for. I'm going to end the sermon early. Because I thought, you know, how ridiculous would it be to stand up and talk about the importance of community and not give you a chance to interact with people. So I'm going to stop the sermon right here today. And I'm going to ask in just a moment our music team to come back up, and we're going to sing a few songs. And David, are you closing for us today? Well, when you close today, instead of dismissing us, we're just going to have some extra time of sharing and fellowship together. I wanted to give you a chance to do that. I think it would be a great morning for that, especially with Tom and Jane and Hans moving on and leaving. Give us a chance to talk to them. But also this morning, I want to challenge you to step outside your comfort zone and go and find someone you don't know. Maybe it's somebody who's here for the first time today, or maybe it's somebody who's been coming for weeks and you've never had a chance to meet them. I want to encourage you today. Let's just spend 10 extra minutes after the service, more than we normally do, talking, interacting, making plans for the next week. Invite someone to your home. Invite someone to lunch or dinner at a restaurant. And let's begin to work on, more than ever before, this commitment to community in the church, to being involved, to being intertwined in each other's lives. Okay? Let's pray. Music team, you come on up. Father, thank you for the simple lessons that we have learned from this early church. And Father, I know that today in our very fast-paced society, the sense of community is something that really is almost a lost art, because we are so busy and we're constantly going in so many different directions. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the importance of what happens when we intertwine ourselves with other believers' lives and we do life together with them outside this place, for the maturity that takes place, for the opportunity to share joys with each other and rejoice with them, for the opportunity to share difficult moments and burdens with them, and for us to walk the road together. So, Father, I pray that you would help some folks here. If someone would have trouble this morning naming five other people that they know in this fellowship, and being able to name perhaps one issue in each of those people's lives that's going on right now, then perhaps we are too disconnected as a church family. I pray you would help us, Lord, to take that step, to reach into each other's lives, to be able to give and to receive with one another as part of spiritual life, and help us to have a commitment to community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.